In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen. I'd like to preface the sermon today with a story about preaching that probably has its basis in actual events. Years ago, there was a debate in the letters to the editor section of a small newspaper in a small town. Someone had written in and said that preaching was useless, that they had attended church for many years, heard hundreds of sermons, and they really couldn't remember any of them. Well, people wrote into the newspaper, some agreeing, some disagreeing with that point. Finally, someone wrote in and said that he and his wife had been married for 50 years, and most days she prepared three meals for him. And even though he couldn't particularly remember the details of any one meal, had he not eaten those meals that she gave him, he would have starved to death a long time ago. It's the same way with preaching, he said. And that was the end of the debate. Can you remember the sermons from your childhood, or even sermons from a few years ago? If you don't, that's okay. I confess that sometimes when I'm writing a sermon, I have to go back and look in my files and say, did I tell this story before here? Have I used this illustration before? Of course, what is more important than the human words that are used in a sermon is that the word of God is proclaimed and that it has its impact beyond what's heard on Sunday morning. I do remember just a few stories that the pastor I grew up with told in his sermons. One was about salt. There was a toddler who craved salt. He ate all of the salt that he could get his hands on. His very first word was salt. He would eat salt right out of the shaker. His parents were concerned, who took him to a doctor, who took him to a specialist, and then he was admitted to a hospital. There at the hospital, they immediately stopped all salt for the child, and the child seriously deteriorated. Someone wisely restored the salt to him, letting him have all the salt that he wanted, and very quickly he improved. It turned out that he had a very rare medical condition that he could not retain sodium in his body, which a certain amount of that is necessary for life. To live and to thrive, he needed lots of salt. Jesus said, "We are the salt of the earth." Is being the salt of the earth a good thing or a bad thing for us? A lot of people look at salt today as a bad thing. We know that salt has sodium, and too much sodium can raise our blood pressure. Many of us have been told by our doctors to take the salt shaker off the table. To get salt out of our diet is very hard because salt's just in about everything, especially canned goods and other processed foods. But we love the taste of salt. If you've ever been on a low-salt diet, and I have, you know that things can be pretty bland without salt. And there are just some foods, particularly I'm thinking of fresh corn on the cob, that just aren't the same without salt. Jesus probably wasn't thinking about salt's effect on blood pressure. That wasn't an issue for him 2,000 years ago. Thinking about salt as a flavor enhancer. Just as salt can add zest to food, so should Christians add zest to the world. The idea of Christians bringing zest to the world might be new to some people. When we say that someone is the salt of the earth, we usually mean that they are honest, reliable, dependable, maybe kind of stoic. And there's nothing wrong with those traits. Those are good things. But Christians are often stereotyped having those to the wild extreme and being reserved, cold, and just kind of boring. Many denominations, including Lutherans, have laid claim to the title God's frozen people. In the popular mind, all Christians are just a tiny step removed from the Puritans, and as H.L. Mencken said, a Puritan was someone who was afraid that somebody somewhere was having fun. But Christians don't have to be humorless and emotionless and joyless. Certainly, there are times for us to be serious. Lent begins in a little bit more than 2 weeks, and that is a time for sober contemplation. But there are also times for mirth and joy, and this season of Sundays after the Epiphany are such a time. Something that people critical of the church and church members will also often say is, if they are really saved, why don't they show it? Well, why don't we? As the redeemed people of God, it is right and fitting that we should happily celebrate the victory that Christ shares with us. Now, we don't want to get all giddy and Pollyanna-ish, but if we know how much God loves us, how much he cares for us, shouldn't we be more optimistic, more pleasant, more loving and forgiving of others here in the present? Wouldn't it be wonderful if people would look at us and say, those Lutheran Christians are so nice, so loving, they have such a zest for life. I want to be part of that group too. Non-Christians often seem to think that Christians are critical or that we have little use for art or technology or otherworldly pursuits. Since we are God's salt in the world, and since salt adds zest to life, then it only stands to reason that we, as representatives of Christ, should be involved in all aspects of life and culture. Since Jesus is Lord of all, and truth and beauty are God's creations, then doesn't it also stand to reason that Christians should be involved in the arts and in sciences and in education? God has given us a beautiful, wonderful world for us to explore and enjoy. We shouldn't waste it. Rather than dividing the world into the religious and the secular, or as we used to say, the sacred and the profane, shouldn't we recognize that God is sovereign over all? God's wisdom, love, and power permeate everything. God's people should be artists and musicians and leaders in every field, whether those fields are explicitly Christian or not. We need Christian teachers and Christian doctors and Christian athletes and Christian business people. Education and healthcare and economics are too important to be left to people who are uninformed about the spiritual realities of grace and faith. We need to season the world with the salt that God has made us to be. In many ways, the world is deteriorating. Our God-given salt can help it live and thrive. In addition to adding flavor, when Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth, he probably also had in mind that salt was necessary to make foods kosher. Salt helped make foods that were ritually unclean and unacceptable to be ritually clean and acceptable. Adding salt made those foods better fit for human consumption and also preserved them. As we participate in all the jobs and opportunities we mentioned earlier, as Christians, we can help transform them, purify them, Make them clean and acceptable in God's sight. Salt in kosher food kept it from spoiling, from putrefying. Our Christian involvement in community organizations and matters can help them remain true to their purposes and help root out corruption. The Bible tells us not to be conformed to this world, but to bring the light and salt of Christianity into all things. Our goal can be to make everything better because we touched it. Homes, schools, workplaces can be more understanding, more honest, more forgiving, more a force for good because Christians have left their mark on them. Christ said that our light should burn so brightly that others will see it and give glory to our Father in heaven. We can be the role models that God intends us to be. The Bible also tells us that judgment always starts with the household of God. So we start with ourselves when we start thinking about cleaning and preventing putrefaction. One of the reasons that Christianity is unpopular is that people see us telling others where they need to improve without us seeing our own errors and faults. If we really want to change the world for the better, if we want our Christian saltiness to have its desired effect, we need to start with ourselves. If we will be the best Christian people we can be, if we will be the salt of the earth, maybe our example will inspire others to be the best that they can be too. Jesus said that if salt loses its saltiness, it's no good for anything, and it'll be thrown away and trampled overfoot. Once I was discussing that with a group of middle school students, and one said, well, it could still melt ice, couldn't it? And I guess he was right. Here in Western New York, that might be a concern for us, but living when and where Jesus did, Jesus probably didn't have to think very much about salt's ice melting properties. But I do see an analogy between salt melting ice and our Christian lives. There are going to be days that our Christian service leaves us feeling tired. And there will be days when we try to live as God wants us to and we fail and we just feel like we're losing our zest for life. Some days dealing with people and remaining a Christian is going to raise our blood pressure. On those days, we can hope and trust that our efforts, aided by the Holy Spirit, even when we feel like we're being trampled on, may have in some small way helped melt the icy person of someone without love. Maybe you made a dent in the frosty exterior of an unbeliever. Or maybe you made a slippery path in life easier to walk on for a person who's hurting. And those small steps will be enough for us, being the salt of the earth that we are. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.